both pile, having his dinner, and it made me wonder if I'd come to the right place. But you're all still here, so I guess we're safe. I used to wonder how they picked speakers for these things, and I got a clue to that last night. I also prefer gardening to crowds of people, so I guess they must match us up. We come from Connecticut. That's a little part of the USA over in the eastern part, the mission field of New England, my wife and I. We have three children. Our oldest is married, living in the state of Maine, and he works for the university up there. And we have two daughters that some of you know have been struggling for many years with Lyme disease. We have a problem with Lyme disease in Connecticut, and they both have it, one seriously. Her name is Bethany, and if you've been praying for her, we appreciate your prayers. She's going to have a gallbladder removal in the next couple of weeks because complications from all the antibiotics needed. And do pray for her. And so Ruth and I are glad to take a week off and be here and cool off in your nice cool weather here. And we understand that it's been pretty hot here too. It has been at home. So I trust the Lord will give us a good time together. After a lot of thinking and praying about what the Lord would have me take up here, I came to the conclusion that we need to be challenged in an area where, I don't know, maybe you're challenged, but I need to be challenged more in my life. We live in a me-centered generation. And yet, as Christians, we are told that the Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And so Christians need to learn how to be servants. And probably if you've been a Christian for many years, you've heard that great passage in Philippians chapter 2 quoted where the Lord Jesus said, or Paul said of him that he took the form of a servant. And he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the way you're to think. And I ask you this morning, how are you doing as a servant of Christ? How are you doing as a Christian servant? And I hope the Lord will give us some insights over the next few days about a servant heart and a servant mindset. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about serving or servants, but one in particular has been before me, and that is in 2 Corinthians around chapter 3 and 4 and 5, and that's the passage we're going to try to mine some truths out of. This is a very personal letter written by Paul the Apostle, and as so often happens, he was struggling with problems in the assembly that he loved there at Corinth. There were some individuals that came in who were questioning his apostleship, questioning his work, and really over picky stuff. And if you're serving the Lord or trying to make a mark for God in an assembly somewhere, you know that this is quite common, where people who have relationship problems will look at you or look at some servant of the Lord and pick apart and try to find little criticisms. Well, Paul, you said you were going to visit us and you changed your plans, and how could you be an apostle of Jesus Christ if you're vacillating? And so this is a letter in which Paul has to defend himself, but he also has to deal with problems going on there at Corinth. And so it rings a bell in many of our hearts. Politics in the church. Sad to say, but we know about that, don't we? And we know a little bit about it, that our human nature comes in to the Lord's work in the church. So I want us to read a little bit in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, fleshy tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, if you're inclined to mark in your Bible, you might want to just make a note that verse 7 through 16 are a parenthesis, and it may help just to put a little note or a little parenthesis around those verses 7 through 16 so that you understand that there's a thought that will continue after verse 16. What I want to do is I want to read verse 6 again, and then we'll skip over that parenthesis and we'll go right on and read verse 17 and 18 as the end of our reading this morning. So let's do that. Follow along with me, if you would, and we'll read verse 6, 17, and 18. Who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's just take up a moment here now and ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, again, we turn to Thee and we acknowledge that we come as needy people. We live in a nation that seems to be just falling apart each day, and the Lord Jesus told us that we're to be the salt of the earth, and sometimes we don't feel very salty. We need to be re-energized and re-encouraged and re-equipped through the precious living Word of God. Please, Lord, do that in our hearts this morning, even as our brother prayed, that that might go on in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to go over the early parts of this book with you. I'll assume that you know. We have a machine that started up here. Is that all right? All right, it went back to sleep. Good. Wait, one never knows what's happening with these electronic things here. Maybe I said something that offended it and it wanted to take a note there. But just to refresh your memories about the background of this letter, Paul had written in 1 Corinthians about a man who was involved in some sinful conduct at Corinth and told him how to deal with him, and now apparently the man has repented of his sin, and Paul writes in chapter 1, and he speaks about the comfort of God in trials, and in chapter 2 he says, obviously this man has repented of his sin, forgive him and reach out to him and show him your love. And I want to pick up down in chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, think about if you were involved in the planting of a new assembly. We've had that privilege back east, and it's a joy. It's like giving birth to a child when you see a new assembly come into being, and you just feel like a mother. You just love those people, and you love that work, and you want to see them do well. And I think about how Paul must have felt when individuals came in when he was not around and questioned his authority and questioned his love and questioned his service for Christ and almost attacked him behind his back. And he speaks about the comfort from the Lord, and he speaks about dealing with this poor man who was sinning. And then he says in verse 14, chapter 2 and verse 14, thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of the knowledge by us in every place. I think he's saying, the Lord loves us. The Lord accepts us. The Lord appreciates us. And he goes right into chapter 3, and in effect he says, what about you Corinthians? What do you think of us? How do you feel about us? If you're a mom here and you have ever struggled with that thought from your kids, what do you think of me after all the love I've showed to you and all the service that I've given to you over the years? How can you look at me and question my love? And Paul says that same thing from his heart. In chapter 3 and verse 1 we pick up and he says, do we commend ourselves to you? Do we need, like some others, to have a letter to introduce ourselves? This is Paul, to introduce ourselves to the Corinthians. Notice how he describes these believers in verse 2. He says, you are our epistle. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. That's a lovely thought, that the saints are letters from Christ. Do you ever think of that? That you are a letter that Christ is writing for the world to read? Look what he says in verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly or openly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered or served by us, you are openly shown to be a letter that Jesus Christ is writing. And I suppose it'd be interesting if we knew how the letter was going to end up, but God doesn't tell us that. It's a letter in progress. Your life as a Christian is a letter in progress. And it's read by others. And he says about this letter in verse 3, it is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, and you can guess what he's thinking about there, but in the tables of flesh, that is living tables of the heart. So here we have a letter that is in the process of being written. It is the letter from Christ to the world, written in the hearts of people. It is believers. And so you look at your life then, and you look back over the past year and 5 years and 10 years, and you think, how is the Lord's story through me going? If I am a living letter, how is the story going? Those who look at my life, what are they reading? And that's part of being a servant, to realize that your life is Christ's story being written out in such a way that there is not another one just like it anywhere in the world. Each story of each Christian is unique. There's not another one like it. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4 and 5, speaking about his part in being a servant of these letters that are in the process of being written, he says, such trust have we through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul says, I cannot depend upon my own skill and wisdom and abilities as I serve you living letters. I am totally dependent on God to be a good servant. And then the key verse, and this is the one I want us to really look at in some detail, is verse 6. Who also hath made us able or capable ministers or servants. The Lord has made us capable servants of the New Testament. And if you have a marginal note there, you'll see that the word testament or covenant, same word in the Greek, is being used. And Paul here is now beginning to refer to a new covenant. Now, if you were here last night, we heard about covenants. And I want to just take a moment and tell you a little story that I think is so interesting. Our brother Dave was talking to us about God's plan. And if you weren't here last night, you do want to get the tape and listen to that message, because many of us, I know, found it very encouraging. I had no contact with Brother Dave before I came here this week, and he had no contact with me. In fact, there was no way we could have known what we were going to speak about. But it just goes to show you how God works out his plan. Some months ago, brethren from one of the assemblies in our area asked me if I would come and take up a couple of messages there in their chapel, and I said, sure, I'd be glad to. Now, this is an assembly that we helped get planted many years ago, and over the years, I have been gently trying to encourage the elders to, how about including some systematic, consecutive, expository teaching in the diet of the flock. The hopping around all over the Bible it has its place, but how about some consecutive, systematic, verse-by-verse expository ministry in the Scripture? And to my great joy, last year they decided they were going to do that. And they did that in one of the little books in the New Testament, and this year their book was the book of Hebrews. Nothing like jumping right into the heavy material, but anyway, they're taking up the book of Hebrews, and they gave me the assignment, chapter 7. So I got to work in Hebrews chapter 7, and not to spend a lot of time on Hebrews, but if you're a Hebrews fan, you know that there's some very hard material there. Chapter 7 is all about this interesting man, Melchizedek. But there's a couple of verses in chapter 7. I'll just read to you. One verse, verse 12, says, the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The law and the priesthood are linked together. And if you're going to change one, the other changes. And so the Lord Jesus comes then, and he's not a priest after the order of Aaron, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews saying everything is changing now. So I had to preach on chapter 7. And I'm getting involved here, and I'm studying away on Melchizedek and the priesthood of Christ and the change that is coming in. And I come over here to verse 21, where he speaks about, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And verse 22 says, by so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament or covenant. And I said, well, I need to study that. And I found out in chapter 9 that he's referring to the new covenant. So I studied a little bit on the new covenant. I said, well, that's pretty deep. I don't want to get into that too much. But I did make a few remarks about it that I thought were appropriate. After all, each Sunday we take the cup, the bread and the cup, and the Lord Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you, and so that's interesting, and we take that every Sunday, so we're interested in that. I made a few remarks. Well, after the message, an old brother sits right there and has his books, and he came up to me and he said, you know, we're not under the new covenant. And I said, excuse me? And he says, we're the church. We're not under the new covenant. And so I said to him, well, we certainly are enjoying the benefits of it. And he said, well, yeah, that's okay. So then another young man came up and he said, well, I'm under the new covenant. And we had a little discussion going on there. And I went home and I said, I'm going to brush up on the covenants, especially the new covenant. So I've been working on 2 Corinthians for my messages here anyway, and I came to this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:6, where Paul says, he has made us able servants of the new covenant. I thought, Paul sees himself not only as a servant, but a servant of the new covenant. So I started to study up on that, and I said, you know, I would love to go into that in more detail, because it's right here in my passage for storybook, but the clock is going. So I better put that on hold until I get home, and I'll spend some more time on it. And I came to the meeting last night, and Brother Dave said, now we're going to spend a whole week on the covenants. You know, there's too many coincidences in the Christian life to be coincidence. You know what? too many coincidences. We had a four-hour drive up here from Minneapolis yesterday, 4 or 5 hours, and we only talked about one hymn as we drove, Ruth and I. And Dave got up last night and he said, turn to number 75, My Redeemer, Oh What Beauties, and he read those verses for us. That was the hymn we discussed on the way up here. Too many coincidences for Christians, isn't there? You just can't explain it that way anymore. So we're servants together, and Paul says we're servants of a new covenant. Now look at verse 6 again, and he says, by the way, I don't want to say a lot about the new covenant. I'm going to wait until I assume it's going to be Friday that we're going to hear about that. But
I won't do it this
time. Well, no, I'm here to. In fact, if you want to speak morning and evenings, brother, and go a little slower, I'll just sit down with my notebook. In verse 6, he says, "We are capable servants of the New Testament." Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, I want to take just a moment to kind of warm up our hearts to appreciate what we have under the new covenant. And when I say under, you just forgive me and bear with me. By under, I mean we're enjoying the blessings of. Okay? Some of you may feel that the new covenant applies directly to us. Others may feel that we're just enjoying the blessing. So when I say under, you interpret according to the way you feel about it, and we'll all get along just fine. My purpose is not to go into that so much, but to really think about what it means to be a servant under the new covenant, as opposed to living under the old covenant. But to just warm up our hearts to that, let's take a moment and think about the old covenant. Now that's the parenthesis, verse 7 through 16. And we're going to look at that in more detail later. But for right now, let me call to your attention that there are three main things that characterize the old covenant. The first one is in verse 7. He says, if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious. And you know it was, because when the Lord gave the law, there was a great deal of light and glory displayed in various ways. But you notice how he refers to this old covenant? He says, the ministration of death. Ministration is service. And so this is a very interesting description then of the old covenant, the service of death. Now, we know that the law brings death. You do know that, right? Yes? The law brings death. So that's one of the descriptions of the Old Covenant, the ministry or the service of death. Look at verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation, or the ministration of judgment, be glory, and so on. Paul, in writing here, is contrasting the little glory that was associated with the first covenant, the law, and the greater glory now that we have in Christ. But look at the terms that he's using. That's all I want you to notice right now. Look at the terms he's using to describe the old covenant. First he calls it a service of death. Now he calls it a service of judgment. So we have two words now, death, judgment, and then skip over to verse 14, speaking about those who were under this covenant and supposed to be paying attention to it. He says in verse 14, but their minds were blinded or hardened. The word there in the original is hardened. Their minds were hardened. For until this day, let's see. But their minds were hardened, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the old covenant, which veil is done away in Christ. Hardness of mind, the inability to hear the message, the inability to perceive what God is really saying. So we have three words then to describe the old covenant. death, judgment, and hardness. Just put those in the back of your mind for a moment. If you lived under the old covenant, you probably wouldn't like to be told that the effect of that covenant in your life probably would be three things: death, judgment, and hardness. Do you appreciate what the Lord has saved you from? I hope you do. You probably do because you're here today. But let's take a look at the words that he uses to describe the new covenant. One is in verse 6. He says, "Not of the letter or the law, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So when you are born again, Jim was talking to us about that earlier, when the hour you first believed, you passed, according to the Bible, from death to life. And I want to encourage you, when you witness to someone, don't let them think that Christianity is something you grow into. That's a big mistake. That's a big problem for people, because they really think that what you're saying to them is you change religions and you begin to try to live a new way. Don't let them think that. Jesus spoke about passing from death to life. And I tell the kids back home when we talk about this subject, I say to them, suppose someone asked you your birthday, and you said, well, I was born 1950, 51, 52, right in there. You'd say, well, wait a minute. I didn't ask for your birth epoch. I said, what day? What birthday is your day? Well, you know, it was in July, around the 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Wait a minute. And you know what we're really getting at? When they write the birth record down, they put the day, the year, the month, the hour, and the minute. This was the moment you were born. You came out into the world. Well, Jesus said you have to be born again. And don't let people get the idea that becoming a Christian means adopting a new kind of a way of living. It means passing from death to life in a moment. And so, one of the benefits of the new covenant then is that we're out from under death, and we now, by the Spirit of God, have life. Well, look down at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty, freedom, right? Liberty, freedom. What was our second word under the old covenant? I want to see if you're awake and paying attention here. Judgment. Under the old covenant, the word is judgment. Under the new covenant, freedom, liberty. Now, judgment, if you go to court, you know the judge is there. And if you are guilty, especially if you're guilty of something serious, he may send you off to prison. And prison is a place where you lose your freedom. It's a place of bondage. It's a place where you lose your liberty. You go to jail and you say, well, I want to go swimming today, and I want to go for a hike in the woods today. I'm sorry. You don't have that here. Those liberties you've lost. And so under the old covenant then, the word is judgment. In the new covenant, we have been brought into, Paul calls it, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. What was the third word? Hardness. Hardness. Look at verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed. Change. The word change, what does that bring to your mind? The ability to be flexible, to be creative. How sad when you see Christians who are hard and not able to be flexible and creative and work it out and grow together and enjoy the freedom and the life in Christ. So what a picture then in these words. Under the old covenant, death and judgment and hardness. Under the new covenant, we have life and liberty and the ability to change. Think about that with me for just a moment, if you would. Can you imagine the implication that that has on human relationships? Let's be specific and say marriages and families. What kind of a family will you have if the word is death, which means separation, right? Judgment, harshness and austerity, and hardness, inflexible, unyielding, unapproachable, unaccountable. What kind of a family relationship would you have? What kind of a marriage would you have? You know, my wife was making the observation the other day, and I really appreciated it, that some people who claim to be living under the new covenant are trying to still live under the old covenant. And there's that judgmental spirit, that critical spirit, that hard, inflexible, unyielding attitude. You know, under the new covenant, those things are out. Now, it doesn't mean we don't know what we believe, that we don't have convictions, or we don't stand firmly on anything. It doesn't mean that. But it means in all the little things that have to do with human relationships, the old covenant is going to bring us into bondage and death. Think not only of what that means in relationships, but think for a moment what that means for assemblies. Right? I don't want to step on any toes. We're not here to be discouraging this week. We're here to be encouraging. But if you're involved in an assembly somewhere, you know how precious it is if there is life, liberty, and the ability to change. And you know how withering it is to your spirit if you're involved in an assembly where there is that death, because it's dying, judgmental spirit on the part of older ones, and the inability to be any bit flexible in any matter. You know the old saying, we've always done it this way, or we've never done it this way, right? If you're in assembly leadership here this morning, I want to encourage you to ponder this passage very deeply. Because I believe that what Paul is really teaching here is that to be able or capable servants of the new covenant, we need to understand that there are things that bring us back under the law and judgment and bondage and death and hard-hearted attitudes, and they ruin marriages and assemblies, and we are capable servants of the new covenant. And we are, through Christ, bringing in life and liberty and the ability to change. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more exciting that I know of in this life than to be in an assembly that's growing and filled with young babes and has a vibrant spiritual nursery. My wife and I are one in one at home, and it's exciting. Let me just draw it to a conclusion here before we get too far afield in our material. Look at that last two verses just briefly with me. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Listen, you cannot enjoy the glorious liberty that God offers apart from the Holy Spirit. And too often we in the assembly have looked at this whole matter of the Holy Spirit and said, well, because there are religious groups out there that are getting involved in things that are excesses and wrong, spiritual gifts and displays and all the rest, we're going to swing to the opposite extreme, and we're only going to talk about two people in the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son. And we'll correct all the damage that they're doing. And so instead of the error on that side, we fall off into an error on this side, and we become set in cement. And all that we do is guided by, you know, that big T word, tradition, right? You'll never have liberty through new traditions or new rules. The only way you have liberty is when the Holy Spirit can lead. That's the only way. And Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I go into an assembly. I don't travel a lot, but I do travel some, and I visit places, and I go in there, and I could tell pretty quickly. It doesn't take long. I could go into a family or into an assembly, and so could you. And it isn't long before the Spirit of God within your heart is bearing witness to something. And it's either a shriveling, withering effect, or it's that wonderful freedom and openness that just lifts your heart up. True in marriages, true in homes, true in assemblies. Now he says in verse 18, we all with unveiled face, now we're going to save that and talk about that a little bit more tomorrow, but we all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the God. Let me illustrate that for you. Suppose this book right here is a mirror. You know, a regular glass mirror that you might have hanging in your room at home, in your bathroom or your home. Suppose this was a mirror and I place it like this and I look down into that, I'm going to see what is ever up there, right? Because it's going to be a reflection that just goes this way. Think of your Bible as a mirror into which you can look and you can behold that which is above, right? So you are then, as Paul says here, you are beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now, there is a sense in which we could look at it like this. Hold it out and you look and you see your own face as you would in a mirror. But I'm not so interested to look at my own face. I'm interested to have somebody else's face in the mirror. You know who that would be. That would be someone who is up there at the right hand of God. And so, as we behold the glory of the Lord in the mirror, a change is taking place. And you notice here he says that change is occurring under the agency of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Spirit of God. I hope in the days we have together that God can warm our hearts and challenge us to be capable servants of the new covenant and all that that means. And I want to close this morning by just asking you to turn with me to one little verse in the book of Luke. Words spoken by our Lord, Luke chapter 5. And here is how he described this matter of the old and the new. For our purposes this morning, the old covenant and the new covenant. When you take the bread and the wine in the meeting on Sunday morning and you put out your hand and you take the little cup of juice or the cup that's coming by or whatever, however it is expressed, when you take that, you are really saying that I am participating and sharing in the blessings of this new covenant, right? And if you are going to be a servant for Christ, you're going to be his capable servant of the new covenant like Paul, you have to wrestle with this matter of, am I under the old or am I under the new? How can I take the cup, the blessings of the new covenant, and yet go back and live under the old? How can I do that? And here's the way the Lord Jesus described it. Luke chapter 5 and verse 37. No man putteth new wine into old wineskins, else the new wine will burst the wineskins. Now, you have to understand, back in those days, they didn't have bottles. Today we have glass bottles, and we can bottle up whatever, wine or whatever. But back in those days, they had skins, animal skins. If you have ever seen a wine skin, an animal skin, you know that when it's first made, it's very soft and flexible. It's very pliable. And when you put that grape juice that's just been pressed from the vineyard in there, it's got to ferment and it's got to bubble. And it's all right if it bubbles because the wineskin is new and it's very flexible and it'll bend. And you put the new wine, the grape juice, into the very flexible wineskin and you have no problem. Now once the fermenting is over and the wine is now mature, there won't be any bubbling, there won't be any movement, it just needs to be stored. And as it's stored and time passes, the wineskin gets rigid and hard, and it's not flexible anymore. In fact, it could be called a bottle, because it's a hard thing. But now, if you pour out the wine and you try to reuse it and put in new wine, here's what will happen. Look what he said here. No man puts new wine in old wineskins. Else, and you notice there's two problems that will happen. The new wine will burst the wineskins. Why? Because they are no longer flexible. They have become rigid. And what will happen? The wine will be spilled and the wineskins will perish. You know what happens? You'll lose them both. You'll lose them both. The bottles will break, and the wine will be poured out and spilled. Do you get the picture here? You cannot pour the new wine of the new covenant and the blessings of new life in Christ back into the old covenant and seek to go back and live under the law. You can't do it in your marriage. You can't do it in your family. You can't do it in your assembly. You just can't do it. Why? You'll lose them both. You'll lose them both. And I want to say that one of the greatest heartbreaks an assembly planter can have is to see an assembly that used to have the new wine of the bubbling joy of the Spirit of God, the flexibility and the joyfulness and the excitement of new people getting saved and baptized and coming into fellowship, and all that wonderful life and liberty and freedom and joy and flexibility. And suddenly there comes in individuals who are under the old covenant. And before long, the whole thing is just gone sour. That'll break your heart. I just want to appeal to all of you here this morning who know and love the Savior who said, I will build my church. If you're in fellowship somewhere and you're a capable servant of the new covenant, live completely under the blessings of the new covenant. Don't try to live under the old. All of that death and judgment and austerity and harshness and unchangeable hardness and inflexibility, that's gone. Right. It should be, right? All right, let's just close. Father, we're grateful this morning for the wonderful grace of God that will take frail people, well, like we know ourselves to be, Lord, and allow us to be servants under the new covenant. And we do pray for grace to live in our homes and our families and our assemblies in such a way that we could bring that joy of the Lord into whatever dark corner there may be. We pray, Lord, to face us, each one, in the quietness of our own hearts with these things, because they're going to affect people around us in our families and our fellowships for years to come. We ask that through these few thoughts presented this morning, the Lord Jesus might smile as he sees the Word of God bringing new life into perhaps difficult situations. And Lord, we confess that it's not going to happen apart from thy Spirit. We pray that the assemblies today may be not given to excess, but certainly convinced that apart from the Holy Spirit of God, there will be no life, no freedom, and certainly no flexibility. Help us, we pray, as we ponder these matters that are so needy for us in this day. We ask it.